It's a particular great joy for me today to be able to present to you, after our special music, which will be brought by the chapel choir this morning, seminary and chapel choir singing We Would See Jesus, arranged by Courtney. And then it's my joy to present to you today Dr. Stephen Rumley, who is the pastor of the First Baptist Church in Cary, North Carolina. We're so delighted to have him with us today, and also delighted that a number of the people came over from the church. First of all, I want you to know his wife, Lynn. Lynn, would you stand, please, here so they can see you? We're delighted to have you with us today. And then I think sort of scattered around through the chapel, there are a number of you First Caryites. Would you all stand up, please, so we can see you? We're delighted to have you with us today. Now, all of you folks from First Cary, let me just say to you that we have chapel Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday at 10 a.m. every day of the week. You're welcome anytime or every day, as a matter of fact. And just drop your offerings in the back as you go out. But seriously, we are always so delighted to have folks come in from the communities around us and be a part of our worship service. For one thing, it keeps us from the ivory tower syndrome that schools are wont to get into, you know. And it keeps us in touch with the folks out there in the pew. And we're so grateful to have you and glad to have you with us today. Anytime, you feel free to come here. After all, you own the place, all 300 acres of it. And you might want to check it out and see how you like your real estate. It's the only real estate some of you own, so check it out while you're here and see if you approve of it. And we're at your service anytime that you need us for anything. Our speaker today, Dr. Stephen Rumley, is a graduate of Elon College in Burlington and has a degree in Christian education from the International College in Hawaii. Now, you know, it's a tough life. Some people have to suffer. And would you believe he ended up in the military and was in Hawaii and got to attend college in Hawaii? That's certainly the second best to attending Southeastern Baptist Theological College. But in any event, the scenery must have been wonderful. And then he is a 1984 graduate of Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary right here with his Master of Theology degree, and then holds a Doctor of Ministry degree from Drew University, where we just had a visiting professor from there for the last 2 days speaking to us in chapel. So this is Drew Month at Southeastern Seminary, and we're so grateful, Dr. Rumley, to have you not only in North Carolina, but also in our community, and especially at the seminary. The seminary is proud of you. We thank God for you. And we're going to listen with open heart and mind in just a moment as you come to speak for us. Listen first to our choir, and then with open heart to Dr. Stephen Rumley.
It is an honor and a privilege to be with you here this morning. I want to thank Dr. Patterson for the invitation, and thank you for being here. And I want to thank the folks from First Baptist Church Cary for coming. I am a very fortunate pastor. I pastor the best Baptist church. Second Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1 through verse 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1 through verse 5. I've entitled my sermon, Lord, with a question mark at the end of it. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the first 5 verses. Would you stand with me as I read God's word aloud? Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hidden, it is hidden to them that are lost, in whom the God of this age hath blinded the minds of them who believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Verse 5, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. May God add his blessing to his word this morning. You may be seated. There was a young man on this campus some 13 years ago who walked the halls and walked the grounds, who was a confused young man. He went through what Henry Blackaby would call a crisis of belief while he walked these halls. As he struggled, he would go home each night to his wife and his three children, who lived in another town. In that town, he also served as the minister of youth in a local Baptist church. And most nights, he and his wife spent reading, weeping, and praying. They spent that time reading the Word of God. They spent that time praying for direction and peace in their own lives. And they spent that time weeping, crying out, "Where are you, God?" Through and in that struggle, at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary, this young man learned where God was, and he learned the importance of Jesus as Lord. This young man, like Paul the Apostle in our scripture we have read this morning, came under the scrutiny and the fire of one of his parishioners. And one of those parishioners chose as the battleground the Word of God. Folks, if you proclaim the Word of God, you will be hampered. You will be ridiculed by detractors. And as our scripture says this morning, you will be accused by the lost. You will be misunderstood. I was amazed at how many men and women came down here this morning, and you pray. We prayed for you as you preach in the pulpits of North Carolina this coming Sunday. I remember when I was in seminary, the one thing that I wanted to do, I said to myself, "Lord, if you'll just let me graduate first of all, you know, if you just let me get out of here." I had three children and a job, and I had to drive an hour and a half each way 3 days a week. I said, "If you'll just let me graduate, I'll be okay." And then my prayer, our prayers change. As I got close to that graduation date, my prayer became, at that point, "If you'll just let me get out and get a good church." And then my prayer even changed further because I saw something that the devil tricks us into. I began to say, "Well, Lord, if you'll just let me someday have a big church." You know, and I'm sure as I say that, many of you would not confess to that publicly, but probably privately you're saying, "Lord, someday I want to be the pastor or a minister of music or a staff person in a large church." Friends, I don't care if it is a small church or if it is a large church. When you stand up and you proclaim the Word of God, the Bible says you are going to go through spiritual warfare. For some reason, I thought when I graduated from seminary, somehow that I would get a nice, cushy little job in a church and live out the rest of my days preaching God's Word, having a good time, everybody loving me. Now, I'll be honest, maybe that was bad on my part. Now, and I love to be loved, you know. I'm the kind of person, my personality is, I like you to like me. It didn't take long when I stood up in the first pulpit that I was the pastor at First Baptist Church of Matthews, and I held up this book. And I said, "Friends, this is the Word of God. I'm going to be preaching every sermon from the Word." You won't get the Reader's Digest version. You'll get the Word of God as best I understand it and as best as I can explain it. And if you don't like the Word of God, and you're not here because you want to hear the Word of God, this may not be the church for you. Guess what? That won't win friends and influence people. But you know what? For the first time, the realization came to me that preaching the gospel isn't always popular. It's not always popular. I stood up the second Sunday that I came to Cary, and the folks here, I stand before you, and they're my witnesses. I stood up and I said the same thing the second Sunday I was in Cary. The first one was my trial sermon. I love that word, the trial sermon. I asked them that day on my trial sermon, Brother Page, I said, "Well, what happens if I flunk my trial? Do you hang me after the service?" You know, and a lot of them are going, "Yeah, that's what we do." I'm here to say I survived. And they voted to call me. So my first Sunday, actually in the pulpit of not trying to impress, which I try not to do really, I'm not a real impressive type of person, I said, "Listen, folks, this is the Word of God. And I'm going to be preaching from the Word of God. You can't expect, you needn't expect anything else. I'm going to come right at you with this." I said, if you don't like that, this may not be the church for you. Now, folks, that didn't make me a popular man. It did not win me friends, and it did not influence people. But you know what I found as a result of that? God's people came to the forefront. I mean, they came forth and they said, we're hungry, Pastor. We're starving for the Word of God. Will you feed us from the Word of God? And let me tell you something, friends. When you stand in the pulpit or you stand in front of a Sunday school class and you declare the Word of God, the people of God will stand up and say, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Feed us on. Well, the scripture we have read this morning, Paul stands under the scrutinization of some of his accusers. As a matter of fact, if I was going to pick on anybody in the New Testament, I would have not have chosen Paul to pick on. He is one of my heroes, probably my New Testament hero of heroes. He was bold. And folks, if there's ever been a preacher that preached the gospel of Jesus unadulterated, unashamedly, it's Paul. Guess what? Even Paul, and especially Paul, they began to accuse him. They said, Paul, in your preaching, you're being dishonest, and you're handling the Word of God deceitfully. Yeah. He was telling the truth. He was speaking truth, and yet his accusations were totally foreign to what he was doing. And his reply to those accusations we see in verse 5. He says, listen, for we preach not ourselves, but Jesus Christ the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. And Paul never backed off of that commitment. Now I want to ask you a question this morning. You don't have to answer it out loud. Do you believe in the lordship of Jesus Christ? We say yes, and I imagine everyone here this morning has in their mind and in their heart, they answer that question, yes. Now let me ask you another question. Is he Lord of your life? Sure, preacher. We believe in the lordship of Jesus Christ, but is he Lord of your life? I like what Coleridge said. He said that there are truths often considered so true that they lose the power of truth and they lie bedridden in the dormitory of the soul. The lordship of Jesus Christ is one of these. Why is lordship so important? As Baptist preachers, we'd say we could give 3 points in a poem. Here are my 3 points. It's first, it's forever, and it's final. Now, what am I talking about when I talk about the lordship of Christ? It's first. It's first, and it is the first declaration of faith for the body of Christ. Romans 10:9, Paul says, if thou shalt confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. In my Bible, I've circled 5 words in that verse. Confess, mouth, Lord, believe, and heart. It's interesting, the progression. Paul begins with confession with your mouth. He begins with confession with the tongue. And then he comes back, he says, what do we confess? That Jesus is the Lord. We believe in our heart, and we confess as a result of believing. You see, I believe there are too many believers posing as 007 Christians these days. We've got some Secret Service Christians out there. We may have some Secret Service seminarians here today. I don't know. The good thing about coming in and preaching like this, Brother Page, is I don't know many of you. And I can leave and leave all the problems for Dr. Patterson, see? But I imagine there are some that say, well, yeah, I'm a Christian, but don't ask me to confess too loud. Don't ask me to confess that to the city of Wake Forest. Don't ask me to confess that in the state of North Carolina. Don't ask me to go overseas and be a missionary, Lord. I'll confess it, but I'll confess it privately to you. If I understand Paul correctly, he's saying to us that we confess with our mouth. We began an evangelism class, and I usually teach EE wherever I have gone, Evangelism Explosion, as a tool for evangelism. This year at First Baptist Cary, I began something else, and I don't know if you're familiar with it. It's a Southern Baptist by Bill Fay. It's a program called How to Share the Gospel Without an Argument. Anybody heard of that program yet? Okay, good. Now, the material is not out by the Southern Baptist yet. It's still being printed, but I have the little sheet, so I'm kind of making mine up. I'm kind of doing it before it comes out, I guess you could say. But one thing Bill Fay says in that pamphlet is that God can use Listen to this. God can use tacky presentations. He didn't want tacky presentations, but he can use tacky presentations. He can use sloppy presentations. He can even use botched presentations, but God cannot use our silence. He can't do it. He can't use it if we decide we're not going to say anything. You know, the old adage, well, I'm just going to let my life be a testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. That is wonderful, and I think we ought to do that. I really do. I think that is wonderful. Y'all, I'm going to come out of the cage. I'm sorry. I'm not used to that. I kind of roam the pulpit. Forgive me, Brother Patterson. I'll do my best, but I want to walk some. And it, you know what? A lot of people say, well, listen, I want my life to be a testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ. And folks, people are watching you, yes. But you know that you, and I've had people in churches all over America, and they'll say, well, we want to love the people to death. You know, we want them to love them into the kingdom. Folks, you can love a person into hell. Do you realize that? You can love a person into hell by your actions. I mean, you can be all the best actions in the world and have all the best things to do, but if you don't ever present the gospel, if you don't ever confess with your mouth, God cannot use your silence. That's why Paul says, confess him. In the New Testament, it is never Christ and. It is always Christ or. Christ or the devil, Christ or the world, Christ or the flesh, Christ or the culture. It's always Christ or. Because what God wants us to do is choose. Some of you are in positions right now. I've been in your seat, and you're choosing whether you say, I'm a Christian. I'm not talking about that today. I'm assuming, and maybe that's a bad assumption. I realize that. I had a deacon in one of my churches, first church I ever pastored. Been a deacon for 2 years when I got there. He came to me one day with problems, and he said, I've got all these. And he just laid them out, and I said, well, that sounds pretty good, but let me start. I'm a little slow on the uptake. Forgive me, but let me ask you a question. It sounds to me, have you ever accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? He said, no. I said, we got to start. We can't hit a home run without touching first base. Let's go back. So in the front of that restaurant, we bowed our heads and prayed for him to receive Christ. So I've stopped assuming that everybody's a Christian. But for the sake, because you're seminarians this morning, I'm going to assume that you're saved. Okay? I'm not talking about salvation day. I'm talking about Jesus Christ as Lord. And there's some of you right on the bubble now. I was there. I know how it is, whether you're going to serve Jesus Christ or whether you're going to play Jesus Christ the rest of your life. I went to school at Drew to get my doctor's degree, and I was in school with, I'm not going to name call, but a bunch of people. And there were some folks up there. There was a guy there who'd been in seminary or been in Drew University for something like 15 years. He was about 50 years old. And he was studying to get his doctorate. He had 4 doctorates already and was studying to get another one. And I said, well, what are you doing? He said, I'm trying to find out what God wants me to do. I said, man, with all the education, what do you mean you're waiting for what, you want to see what God wants you to do? He said, I'm just not sure what God's calling me to do. I said, is it taking you this many years to find out? Get out there and find out. And some of you may be on that bubble this morning. And I'm going to tell you the difference. When you make Jesus Christ Lord, there's no turning back. You can't help it. Young people come to me and they say, I think I'm called into ministry. You know what I tell them to do? I'm going to tell you something. I don't know how many give this advice. I say, run. I'm sorry, Brother Patterson. You know why I do that? I don't say run, literally. I say, you go on and you do about what you're going to do. And if that's a true call from God, you will never get away from it. In Psalm 23, it says, like a dog he follows us. I mean, that's the words of the psalmist. You know, and I'm convinced when God calls you into ministry, when he calls you into full-time service, he will keep after you. Some of you are struggling this morning. I'm here, I'm studying for the ministry, but I've really never made Christ Lord. And when you do, there's no turning back. You see, Constantine made Christianity popular. Oh, it was the thing to do. It was the place. He made the church a social gathering. And I don't know what you've heard about First Baptist Cary, but I want you to know the First Baptist Church of Cary loves the Lord, and we're serving him, and we're trying not to be a social church where we go to social gatherings. We go to hear the Word of God, and Constantine made the church a science class and a philosophy class. Friends, pagans flocked into that church. You see what happened was the body of Christ lowered its standard. I want you to know, and you know this as well, if you read the media or read the newspaper and listen to the television, you know as well as I do, America has lowered its standards. Amen? Churches have lowered their standards. Now, we can stand here or sit here and we can blame the politicians, friends. President Clinton, it's his fault we have lowered the standards. Shame on him. It's Congress's fault. It's the Senate's fault. It's the governor's fault. It's all our mayor's fault. Let me tell you whose fault it is. I believe it's the men and women of God's fault. I believe churches have lowered their standards because we have lowered our standards. And we have brought the Bible, the very Word of God, down to where the world can accept it now. And so what do? They flock in churches because we give a good little sermonette. We give a good little Reader's Digest thing, and they make them feel good, and they leave. I'm going to tell you, I'm not a feel-good preacher. That's not what God has called me to do. Now, the Word of God will affirm you if you're in connection with, if you're in relationship with it. Do you know that? But if you're not, the Holy Spirit of God will convict your heart and your life. What's happened is America has lowered its standards. The church has lowered its standards. Now, what is the result of that? People don't know what God's Word has to say. I challenge you as seminary students, do not compromise the Word of God. Do not lower the standards. God's Word raises the standard. It's not like a limbo stick where you go under lower and lower and lower. It's supposed to raise us up to where God is, not lower Him to where we are. And that's what has taken place. Now, do not misunderstand me. I believe that we need to change the methods. That's difficult for traditional people, by the way. I'm standing up here today, and when I was in seminary, this was a whole different building. And I know Dr. Patterson has paid a price for what you see up here and around. I know that, because tradition goes a long way. I had the opportunity of being chairman for the Billy Graham Crusade of the Counselors in Charlotte, North Carolina. I was a pastor at First Matthew, so I was right there. 14,000 counselors were there. I didn't train them all, but the Billy Graham team, we trained them. They were there every night. I was responsible for getting them on the field, getting them to the people, get the packets of information. On Saturday, how many of you went to that crusade? Any of you? Fantastic. Any of you there on Saturday night? Incredible. Youth night. Guess who they had? DC Talk. Somebody said, oh man. Michael W. Smith. Now, I personally love those guys. But I'm going to tell you what, they came on the stage and they played for about 3 hours. And when they finished, my head was going, ooh, you know? And you know what I said to my friend? We were out on the field making sure the counselors were there. And I said to my buddy that was there that was helping me, I said, you know what? When they finish, the stadium was packed. There was a Tubatron or whatever they call that thing, television out there in the parking. There was 15,000 young people out there. And I said, you wait. When these bands quit, these folks will leave. You know what? I have never been so overwhelmed when Billy Graham got up to speak. Do you know what they did? There was a complete hush over that stadium. No one that I know, that I could see, left. And God blessed that night, and I was amazed. And you know what? I read in Billy Graham's book, Just As I Am, not about that crusade, but about others. And he had something to say about that. He said, I use people like DC Talk and Michael W. Smith because the methods of reaching people today must change. But he says, we must be careful that the message never changes. Amen. Folks, that'll preach anywhere. We must constantly be willing to change the methods. But the message, the centrality of the gospel, never change. It's Jesus Christ crucified. Vance Havner said, if you ever run out of material to preach on, I never have yet. But he says, if you do, always just go back and preach Jesus Christ crucified and Lord. And I say, amen. It works. Churches are full of people who are living double lives these days. It's Christ and, not Christ or. It's Christ and what can we bring into the church? Their mouths honor him, but their lives don't. Do you realize that people are looking at you at Southeastern Seminary? They're watching you. They're not listening to your talk. They're seeing if your walk matches your talk. They are. There are people all over North Carolina and all over America watching Southeastern Seminary, not for what they say they stand for. They are looking at your lives. When you come out of seminary and you go into the local churches, they're seeing if your walk matches your talk. They're trying to find out if you really believe in the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And I want you to know today, if you don't believe on it, and if your walk does not match your talk, you won't last long in the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you talk a big game, that won't get you anywhere. You've got to learn to walk the talk. You've got to learn to make Jesus Christ Lord of your life. And many of you have done that. Satan isn't attacking many churches. You know what he's doing? He's joining them. He figures, why attack somebody that's asleep? Why wake them up? Just send more people in there so they can snooze together. They can snooze and lose all the way to hell. Secondly, and I have got running out of time already, it's the forever declaration of faith for the believer. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 12:3, no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There is no distinction in Savior and Lord at all in living our life. Jesus is tired of his people living like the rest of the world. Do you realize the people I visit, they tell me all the time, well, there's no difference in us than there are the people that go down to the churches. Folks, if Jesus is Lord, Satan and sin have no dominion over his people. Paul said that. Look at Romans 6:1-2. Look at what Paul had to say there. He said, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Listen to his words. Paul says, a man of few words, God forbid. No, absolutely not. We shouldn't live in sin. We should make Jesus Christ Lord of our life. Salvation is not a cafeteria line. I love cafeterias and I hate cafeterias. I love them because I can go and I can choose. This is not Texas food we're talking about now. But I love mashed potatoes, smashed potatoes in North Carolina, with gravy on them, country-style steak, pinto beans, and the best is banana pudding. For a North Carolina boy, banana pudding doesn't get any better than that. But you know what? I hate it because I have to choose. And many people look at salvation as if it's a choice. We can choose Jesus as Savior, but we can't choose Him as Lord. And the Bible doesn't say that. It doesn't. He said, when you accept Him as Savior, you accept Him as Lord. He doesn't just become your Savior. He becomes Lord of your life. He's either Lord of all or He is not Lord at all. You know, I didn't know what all was going on when I accepted Christ in Hawaii. And the Lord took me to that God-forsaken land over in Hawaii. And some people have to suffer, I understand that, but that's where the Lord got my attention and saved me. And you know, I didn't understand it in 1973 when I gave my heart and life to Jesus Christ. I had no clue. I was so fresh. I was raw, as they would say. We got out of church, and I went to my favorite eating place, McDonald's. And I went, well, not anymore, but back then. And everybody who came into McDonald's, bless their heart, I must have been a terrible witness. I didn't know anything except Jesus Christ had saved me. I knew I was under new management. I didn't know what I was supposed to be doing, but I knew I was a new person in Christ. And I knew that once I was blind and now I could see. And you know what? You can't tell me a person. For a lot of people, the gospel is old news. Friends, the gospel is new news. And as I went out there, it's just as fresh today as it was back in 1973. I shared with everybody that I could. Did I know all there was to know? No. I got married 26 years ago. I was 19. Lynn was 17. Folks, I can promise you, I had no clue what marriage was. Still don't, for that matter. I thought being married was coming home, playing basketball, lifting weights, going to play golf, coming home, letting the little lady, I use that, now I remember that's playing, the little lady make my lunches and dinners, and then go out and do what I wanted to do. It didn't take long, I can tell you that. You look at my wife, she got red hair. It didn't take very long. Did I know? No, I didn't know what marriage held. But I knew I was willing to commit my life to this woman forever. Today, some of you, you don't know what the future holds. You don't know where God's going to place you. Let me tell you, a year ago, I was not even thinking about coming to Cary. I was going to retire in Matthews. I had no clue. But God, through His Lordship, led me to First Baptist Church Cary. You don't know, but you must be willing to give over. Notice the progression of Jesus said, first of all, you got to deny yourself. You see, lordship means denying oneself, taking up your cross, and then following Him. Deny first. It's amazing. Today when people come down and join churches, we say, yes, come on, we're going to get those numbers. How many? There's another 5. There's another 10. Yes, and we report those on. Let me tell you something, what we ought to be doing. We ought to be down there saying to these people, do you realize the commitment you've made? Do you know what Jesus, would say, don't you? You know what he said? When people were going to follow him, he said, hold it just a minute. Before you join my church, before you join my believers and my band, first of all, let me tell you the conditions. You must first of all be willing to deny yourself. How many want to deny themselves? Human nature says no. Take up your cross. How many of us want to be cross bearers? I don't, not by my human nature. And then you can follow Jesus Christ. That's what lordship is. It is the final declaration for faith of all creation. Philippians tells us that, and Paul spoke to that, it talks about creation in one day in Philippians 2, verses 9 through 11. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Eventually, that's going to happen. Everyone, he took care of everything, will bow to the knee of Jesus. Will say and claim he is Lord. Why not now? Why not today? Let me ask you this. Is he Lord of your body today? Is he Lord of your thoughts? Is he Lord of your family? Is he Lord of your tongue, your temper, your spare time, your studies? Your quiet time and your church life. You see, a lot of people looking and say, that lordship is, man, that binding. Well, the scripture says, where the Spirit of the Lord, there's freedom. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. Remember that young man I spoke of earlier? Today, he knows true freedom because he knows where the Spirit of the Lord is. Thus, he knows the place of the Lord is first. That man is me. And my Lord, and I'll never deny this, my Lord is Jesus Christ. Is he yours today? Thank you.